Morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us, and those who are visiting with us, some who are here on a regular basis, we're glad that you keep coming back and hope that you'll keep coming back and let us know how we can serve you. If you're here for the first time, we're grateful for your presence, and to all of our members, we're glad that you're here. It is a busy weekend. Our attendance this morning reflects a little bit of that, probably people traveling today, but we're grateful that you're here. We're going to take a pause until tonight of our weekly summer sermon reviews on our daily Bible reading and address today's subject, which is probably on your mind, the subject of mothers. Reflecting on mothers is a part of Scripture, as is reflecting on fathers. We know the mother of Cain and Abel, the mother of Moses and several other biblical mothers, and we would expect to hear of all the significant characters in Bible about every mother. Like King Solomon, we know about his mother, Bathsheba. But of the mother of King David, for instance, we know absolutely nothing. Well, Nitzavit was the Israelite name given in the Talmud to the mother of David. There's nothing about that in the Bible. But the mother of Jesus, not only is she named, she is prophesied, Isaiah 7 verse 14. And she is spoken directly to by God through angels of her important purpose. Luke 1, 26-33. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. You will bear a son and name him Jesus, and he will reign forever. And the son she bore, the son she raised, the son upon whom God would put the punishment of the sins of everyone in the world. He would love her and us and die. But that son loved his mother especially. She witnessed his crucifixion from the foot of the cross. And can you even imagine how Mary must have felt? The heartbreak of her seeing him suffer would have made the heaviness in her heart where she had treasured everything from his childhood up. And now godless men were crucifying him. The redemption of the world would only be accomplished by the breaking of her heart. So in the text that we're going to read in just a moment, is as the basis of today's lesson, we're going to learn something about this son and his love for his mother. John wrote about the cross and writes to us to help us see why Jesus died. But in that picture, we discover why Jesus is. Reading with me in John chapter 19. We're going to start contextually, verse 23. So the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. And now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whether whose it shall be. That the scripture was fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own. Focus especially on those words that Jesus spoke to her. There she was bearing the weight of watching her son suffer. And he was bearing in his own heart the weight of the sin of the world. And in the traditional setting of what is called the seven words on the cross, where first Jesus speaks, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what to do, they do. Then saying, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the criminal. Then saying, behold thy son and thy mother, as we just read, followed with, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, then saying, I thirst, then saying, it is finished, and then finally saying, into your hands I commend my spirit. if that ordering is correct, I want you to notice the process of thought in this son. First, he thought about those who caused his pain and hurt, his murderers, for whom he petitioned the forgiveness of God. Second, in this son, he answered the conversation that was going on between the two thieves between whom he hung, and assured the believing one that he would guarantee in himself his presence in paradise. And before the sting of his soul, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" and the physical demise he would suffer, "I thirst," and the consequent conversation he had with his own heavenly Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he spoke to his mother. The relationship with her must have been priceless to him, enough to reach beyond his own suffering and assuage her own before his own departure. He loved her like we should all love our mothers. This past February, according to Newsweek Online, France's National Assembly voted in favor of an amendment that would remove from the forms that they circulate in their schools, their nation's schools, removing the term mother and father, instead using the terms parent one and parent two. And the amendment aims to anchor into law the family diversity of children in the administrative forms submitted in school, so that parents who are same gender parents will be easily distinguishable. That doesn't just happen in France. It started a decade ago in the United States. Each parent then must understand that they aren't parent one and parent two, that father and mother have distinctive roles and benefits to the development of your child. And so today, when we look at how Jesus responds to his mother, she isn't parent one or parent two. She is his mother. And that helps us understand why it is so important for us to not only defend what is rightly the biblical perspective of the family, but help us rightly understand how we manifest that, showing to the world in our own family. Don't criticize what France is doing if your family does not reflect what God wants there to be. But this is what Jesus' words teach us about loving our mother today and every day. When he says, "Behold your son," some translate it, like the NIV, as "dear woman." I remember a preacher I grew up with, W.L. Wharton, said that if I ever called my mother woman, I would have gotten 3 stripes. But according to the way Greeks would have spoken, to speak of her as a woman was actually a term of respect and endearment. The Companion Bible Notation in Bullinger's describes it as "woman" in the respectful form of address. So he does not say "woman" to her in any disrespectful way. And that coldness that we hear when we say that probably could be understood if we translated it "mother," but we miss the point when we understand those are the words Jesus spoke. He didn't say, "Behold, mother, behold your son." He says, "woman." Why did he do that? Adam Clark, when he defines this question, he says he wasn't trying to show any disrespect to her, but he thought that perhaps by not using the word mother, he would remove the cuttingness of that experience of watching her son die. And that makes sense to Adam Clark, but it doesn't to me, because he still says, "Woman, behold your son." One really viable thought is from a man named John Gill. And what he wrote was, "Christ calls her not mother, but woman, not out of disrespect to her, or as ashamed of her, but partly that he might not raise or add strength to her passions by a tenderness, and partly to conceal her from the mob, unless she should be exposed to their rude insults. So what did he do? He loved her verbally. If Mr. Gill is incorrect, is correct in saying that perhaps the reason that he did this was to conceal her identity so that the mob would not turn their insults that had been flashing against him and turning it on her. You know how that goes in a mob mentality. As soon as someone realizes that you're connected to the person that they have, that then they turn all of their angst against that person. So in the moment when he speaks to her, seeing probably her sadness in her face, not allowing anyone to cause harm upon her, he loves her verbally and he says, "Woman, behold your son." He was not so taken up with his own sense of suffering as to not protect her. All of us need to hear that. Men especially, because men have told me many, many times, "I don't need to tell her I love her. I told her that when before we got married, and when I change my mind, I'll let her know." Children need to be told, "I love you." Spouses need to hear. A long time ago, a man wrote to Dear Abby. I don't usually quote these because they're always sentimental. But unfortunately, everybody get out your Kleenexes, get ready. "Dear Abby, I enlisted shortly after Pearl Harbor. 36 days later, I was on my way to the Philippines. En route, the Philippines fell to the Japanese and we were routed in Australia. 11 days after we landed, I met the most beautiful girl in the world. On our first date, I told her I was going to marry her. And I did, 18 months later, while on a 10-day R&R leave from New Guinea. After more than 57 years of marriage and two children, my beloved Mary died 5 days before Christmas. Although we agreed that our ashes were to be scattered over the mountains, I found I could not part with hers. While Mary was alive, she would frequently say, 'You don't know how much I love you.' I'd reply, 'Likewise.' I never said, 'I love you.' Now her ashes are on my dresser, where I tell her several times a day how much I love her, but it's too late. Although I wrote poetry to her, I could not bring myself to say those three words I knew she wanted most to hear. As my dearest was dying and we thought she was comatose, I told her, 'There aren't enough words to tell you how much I love you.' And a few hours later, she whispered back to me, 'Not enough words,' and died. The reason I'm writing is to urge men to express their feelings while their loved ones are alive. I don't know why, but many men are reluctant to express the depth of their feelings. Missing Mary in Colorado." I don't even know what Dear Abby wrote, but I know what Jesus said. "Woman, behold your son." If you're uncomfortable telling someone you love them, why are you willing to hear Jesus say it to you? Secondly, he not only loved her verbally, he loved her physically. When John is entrusted to her care, "Behold your mother," it would not just be this verbal sentiment of loving her. It would be actually upon John not just to say, "Hey, John, you need to keep telling my mom you love her." He's saying, "John, you need to take care of her." So as children, we should demonstrate our love for our mothers just like that. On days like today, it is, as I got 1 year, I'm still holding on to them for one day there to be ever realized, but I got an envelope of coupons from my daughter for foot rubs. Did I say on Mother's Day? On Father's Day. So, demonstrative realization of how you love someone. When Jesus says, "Behold your mother," he loved his mother. He wanted everything to be cared for her as the oldest in a family. He took upon himself that responsibility, and he made sure, probably not counting on his own siblings, to make sure that John would take care of her, because we know, at least in the Gospels, Mary was a believer and her other children were not. So Jesus loved her physically. So think about who your mother is. The first person who ever touched you, wrapping you in her womb for months. And the first priority is when you entered into this world was to be placed in her arms. When you were little, she would say, "Give me sugar." And you'd pucker up and accept the wet, sloppy kiss. And then she would say, "Thank you." She changed your diapers, potty trained you, held the Kleenex for you to blow your nose. She wiped food off your face for more years than you want to remember. She demonstrated her love to you. So our job is to love her demonstratively back. It would mean more to her than flowers or candy or eating out or a diamond necklace, even though perhaps you may say, "I might disagree with you, Don." But love her verbally. Love her physically. And then love her patiently. I don't know what really was in the mind of Jesus in the moment that he spoke those words, but if his mind fleeted, as often ours do as we are facing death, we remember events in our lives. And the application of this to love her patiently, perhaps he wasn't manifesting any kind of patience to her on the cross, but he did when his ministry began. If you remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is at a wedding feast in the city of Cana, and the bride's family run out of the serving wine for all of the guests that had gathered for the day's festivities, Mary sees that, runs to him, and says, "You need to make more wine." And notice Jesus' response is, "What do I have to do with you?" But he turns around and he honors his mother's wish, and he makes wine so that the family will not be dishonored on the day of their daughter's wedding. Jesus did that for her. Joseph knew who Jesus was. Mary knew who Jesus was. But the people that had grown up with Jesus around, and those who were around them, who maybe had done the math on the age of Jesus and the anniversary of Joseph and Mary's wedding day and drawn conclusions that they should have bothered not worrying about, and looking disdainfully on Joseph and Mary, maybe they were the reason Mary said, "Do this." Maybe Jesus could see in her heart to think, "What do I have to do with you to do this?" But he honored her by showing patience in whatever moment causing her to do such and make a request of her son to work a miracle that was privately done for the benefit of her. Don't make the mistake of dishonoring your mother by not acknowledging everything she's done. Don't ever make the mistake of asking the lady, "Do you work or do you stay at home?" Because the only thing worse you can do is ask when she's due, when you aren't sure she's pregnant. Because I've done that. She gets up at the break of day, She cooks the meals as best she can. She scrubs the floors. She cleans her children's faces. She helps them with homework. She takes them to school. She takes them to practices. And people say she has no occupation. Don't ever make that mistake. And be patient with her. You mean my clothes are still dirty? You mean you haven't ironed my shirt? You mean you haven't made my favorite cookies? You mean you poured that over rice? You know I don't like rice. You need to love her patiently, because she's tender to your needs. And maybe in that moment in Cana, Jesus remembered all the times that her mother looked out for him. And he honored her by looking out for her. So love her verbally. Love her physically. And then I want you to remember, after loving her patiently, to love her gratefully. I don't know when Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," what truly coursed through his mind. But the fact that he spoke to her from the cross reflects that in that moment he was flooded with memories of all that she had done to make possible his life. He knew all she had been through. He understood what she was now seeing. He knew what she would undertake in the future. And the gratitude for all she had been to him moved his tongue to honor her with gratitude by saying, "Woman, behold your son." His demonstration of gratitude was in the demonstration of calling her from the cross to not have worry. And then after loving her gratefully, love her honorably. As we noted, the expression "woman" was not a dishonorable way at all for him to speak to her, but rather it was an honorable and a respectful way. Jesus honored her with these words of remembrance, of gratitude, and a care. And here, between the sinners, he was dying to forgive. And before the God, he was dying to please. Jesus honored her who had given him life. Remembering the words of Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which your Lord, your God, has given." That binding law of the Ten Commandments given to the nation of Israel becomes the foundational truth of their society, of what God intends us to understand about the role of the family. Honoring your father, honoring your mother. You might say, "Well, yeah, my mother wasn't honorable." It says, honor your father and your mother. In Proverbs chapter 6, the wise man says, verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life." The wise men understood that the instructions given by the father, the instructions given by the teaching given by the mother, that those are all elemental parts of what reflect how we honor father and mother. I realize that when you're an adult, things change. But if honor the king means anything, and whether you like the king of wherever you are, the command to honor still remains. Honor your father and your mother. Remain. But the best way you can honor them, following the instructions of Proverbs chapter 6, for sure, because those words were written to younger men and women as they were going on in their growing lives. But to those of you in this audience whose parents are Christians, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in every respect you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. Because I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now certainly Paul's usage of children here is a figure. And he's talking about the spiritual relationship he would share with those people he had through the gospel given birth to. But yet isn't that really ultimately the goal of Christians who are parents and even mothers? I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. So if you want to honor your mother honorably, obey God. If you want to honor your mother, walk in truth. Because you have come here today signifies to some degree your desire in being pleasing to God. So honor her honorably. Love her honorably. And do everything you know God tells you to do. So love your mother while she is still with you. My mother is not. Life was never meant that we should have them with us every day of our lives. But every day that we do have them, find ways to fulfill the command God has given us all. Honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Because the Apostle Paul thought it was significant enough to tell the church at Ephesus and significant enough to tell you. Happy Mother's Day. Love your mother honorably. Love her gratefully. Love her patiently. Love her physically and love her verbally. Just together we stand and as we sing.